thought you might enjoy hearing that a woman applying for a job in Florida was applying for a grove picking lemons in a lemon grove, seemed to be far too qualified for a job. She had a bachelor's and a master's and so on. The foreman frowned and said, I have to ask you this. Have you ever had any actual experience picking lemons? Well, as a matter of fact, I have, she says. I've been divorced 3 times, owned 2 Chryslers, and I voted for Obama. On a slightly different front, at the Cairns International Airport, Cairns Tower, Saudi Air 511, you're cleared to land on runway 9R. Saudi Air. Thank you, Cairns. Acknowledge, cleared to land on infidels, runway 9R. Allah be praised. Cairns Tower. Iran Air 711. You're cleared to land on runway 27L. Iran Air. Thank you, Cairns. We are cleared to land on infidels, runway 27L. Allah is great. Pause. Saudi Air. Cairns Tower. Go ahead, Saudi Air 511. You've cleared both our aircraft for the same runway going in opposite directions. We're on a collision course. Instructions, please. Cairns Tower. Well, bless your hearts and praise Jesus. Proceed to your destination and tell Allah we said hi. Thought you might like that. All right. We are in 1 Peter this morning again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Once again, good wedding yesterday. Everything went pretty well. Appreciate some of the hands that were in it. I'm not going to name them all, but Jacqueline did a great job in here along with Renee and some other folks decorating. It always gets kind of crazy and wild, but the wedding itself. Glad John and Laura aren't here. Rent went real well, and quite a few folks, a lot of folks I'd say were here lost, and they weren't used to that at a wedding. So they also weren't used to quartets singing at a reception where there was no beer. So I was looking around while they were singing My Jesus, I Love Thee, and there were a lot of very blank faces out there, just tell you. So anyway, it's a good testimony, and praise the Lord for the gospel and so on. Hopefully something will happen there. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, we got that far last time, and got down through verse 1, but we'll start with verse 1 again here. And Father, once again, we love you. And we need you here this morning, Lord. We're glad for your answered prayer regarding yesterday. A lot of prayer went into that. We appreciate the meetings the week before and all we saw happen there as well. We pray, Father, that you'll bless Brother Spurgeon as he continues to preach down in Brother Brandon's church today, throughout the day. We look for your blessings on the picnic to follow here after a while. In the meantime, Father, we have an hour of Bible study here and another service ahead of that, and we just pray that you will please bless in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in light of what was said in 1 Peter 1, down in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." And we talked last time some about how the right kind of desire is then set by making sure the things in verse 1 are squared away. There are things that have to be put away before you can desire the right things. It says there, laying aside all malice, we talked about all that, all guile, that is sneakiness, craftiness, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. Then it says, as newborn babe, being born again back in verse 23 of the chapter before. So, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, I ask you this. Do you ever read across there and read, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, and think, what is sincere milk? I know you're supposed to desire the milk sincerely. But that's not what it said. It said desire the sincere milk, right? Is there insincere milk in the Word of God? So I got searching around a little bit on that. Let me tell you this. I'm going to go to the Latin this morning. According to Noah Webster, the first definition for sincere is not what we normally think. We always think what honesty and forthrightness and erstwhile heartfelt something. All right, we think of sincere that way, and so it is. Actually, the first definition in Webster is sincere from the Latin word, okay? But it means pure. It means unmixed. It means unalloyed. All right? So in that light, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word in the light of the fact that it is supposed to be pure, unmixed, and unalloyed milk. In other words, the Word of God is pure and unmixed. And what you ought to desire to grow by is that word that is sincere, that is, it's unmixed. They said it comes from the idea of honey, and the Latin actually means, not that I know Latin, I just went to Webster, but it actually means without wax. It applies to honey, so you have honey that's without wax in it. It's pure honey, right? So, all that being said, you can get that from the English as well. You go to a Webster's dictionary and you find out the first definition of sincere actually has to do with something pure and unalloyed, unmixed. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow by thereby. So, what do you learn from that? Well, you learn from that, first of all, that Word, what you learn from whatever you're learning from that Word, need to make sure there's no, verse 1, malice or guile or hypocrisies or any such thing like that, because if you don't, you're going to get in a mess. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's talking about the pure, unmixed gospel, the Word of God that you believe when you got saved, and then further you go into it and you learn by that Word of God that is supposed to be unmixed and unalloyed and pure. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul addresses this. Our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. We'll talk about the milk-meat thing in a minute, but first of all, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Okay, as newborn babes, you're born again in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's not that there is unsincere milk in the Bible. The Bible's pure. Sometimes, though, things get messed up, don't they? And over again, I was doing a little run on the words. Did you know that 50 times in the New Testament, a doctrine is mentioned? You're urged over and over to doctrine. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Bible is given to you, first of all, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Let's look at that real quick. Look in, if you would, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Half the battle is you desiring the truth and knowing that you have a Bible that's true and right, and then getting the right kind of food out of that. Now, in Titus chapter 2, you're told this in verse 7. Titus 2, 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and notice in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and notice sincerity. Now, question for a second. That sincerity there is you sincerely seeking it. I don't question that. But I also take note that with the idea of it being uncorrupted, that you are in that passage, that doctrine should be uncorrupt, grave, and sincere. That is, it is without alloy. It is without impurity in it, pollution, right? That's what sincere means. Now let's go test some more water here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, I'm going to take you through a little run of passages on doctrine real quick just to show you how, as you advance actually through the New Testament, this is urged upon us more and more as time goes by, because in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Amen? 1 Timothy, and what did I say? Chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Now then, you got saved, right? And I've been saved for a long time. Some of you have been saved for a long time. And most likely, when you got saved, most folks didn't land in the best church in the world, most likely. Most of us got mixed up in one thing or another at some point, right? People in here have been messed up in Methodism, Calvinism, Charismaticism. You go off and name it. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is not sincere milk, okay? You have the Word of God, but somebody's teaching stuff out of that Bible that's not right. That is not sincere, unalloyed, pure milk, right? Now, what you want is the pure thing, and that's why the Bible stresses doctrine the way it does. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, and among other things that a brand new Christian is faced with is really just nothing but fables, okay? If you were a Roman Catholic when you got saved, if you didn't immediately leave the Roman Catholic Church, you were faced with being taught all those fables in that Catholic Church, right? If you were Lutheran when you got saved and didn't immediately leave the Lutheran Church, you still had to deal with consubstantiation and baby sprinkling and all that stuff, right? Same thing with Methodism, same thing with Presbyterianism. If you got hooked up with a Calvinistic Baptist outfit, then you had a bunch of fables taught to you. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. If you were a Mormon, you'd have problems with that. I got news for you. If you're a Baptist writer, you have problems with that, because a Baptist writer tries to trace his links all the way back to John the Baptist. That is a complete waste of time. I'm in the lineage of John the Baptist. You know how I know? Because I believe the Bible. My doctrine determines what genealogical linkage I'm in, okay? Doesn't matter that I wasn't baptized by somebody that was 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 baptized by John the Baptist. What matters is I was immersed in water after I got saved, right? And I believe the right things in the Word of God. It does not matter who done it. So, if you were baptized, somebody's come to me before, and I know Ellen, you know, wanted to get rebaptized. She was baptized a Pentecostal after she got saved, but she wanted, now that she's learned some things, to make sure things were right, so we dunked her up here last time. Started to hold her down for longer, too, but had folks come to me and say, Brother Stevens, you know, I was saved a charismatic, got baptized as a charismatic in water. Do you think I should be rebaptized? I said, it's completely up to you. If you're uncomfortable with what you believed, you know, when you got baptized, then, you know, help yourself. I'll be happy to do it again if you feel comfortable with that. I was baptized twice as a Southern Baptist. I got saved at 10, baptized shortly thereafter, then backslid for 10 years. Wound up in college getting right with God in the Southern Baptist Church, listening to Dr. Ruckman. And at that time, I felt, man, a real conviction about, man, I need to do this right, because I'm not sure I understood everything back then. So I've been baptized now twice as a Southern Baptist and never as an Independent Baptist. So all of your baptisms that I baptize you, it may be no good. I don't even know. But that's the thing. You get caught up in the... We berate the Mormons for getting off in the, you know, genealogies and so on, which they do. They genealogically go back to determine, you know who their ancestors were, so they can be baptized for the dead. Just so you know. See, the Mormons are weird not just in their underwear, but in a whole bunch of stuff they believe. I'm serious. But Baptist writers can be just as bad. And I've known folks that tried and were insistent they could trace their lineage back through history all the way to John the Baptist, okay? Which is kind of crazy when you consider that John the Baptist wasn't a Baptist. John the Baptist was a Jew who was not converted like you and I are converted, right? I mean, folks, John 7 says that spirit of living water cannot flow out of somebody's belly till the Holy Spirit is given. Now, I don't question that John the Baptist, as a prophet, had the Spirit, but he was not born again by the Spirit like me and you are. Just like Abraham wasn't, just like David wasn't. Okay? So, the whole idea of going back in the genealogy is kind of crazy. Anyway, that gets off into fables and genealogies. Notice which minister questions. And that's what you don't need. You don't need to go somewhere where you're being taught. Now, I understand, as you learn more Bible, you realize more and more how much you don't know, right? I understand that. I understand that sometimes being taught the right thing engenders more questions that ought to be asked. But what you're being taught ought not leave you with more questions than answers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you went to the Charismatic Church or the Lutheran Church, if you had the desire to even ask, you would have been left with more questions about this than you had, you know, answers for. Well, you know about eternal security. You know that you're saved. You know some things about doctrine. You know where tongues belong. So you have more answers than questions, although I realize you may have a lot of questions yet about a lot of things. Your doctrine should not encourage more questions than answers. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Your what you get in church, what you get from your Bible study leader, from your Sunday school teacher, what you ought to get is not only answers, but what you ought to get is godly edifying. You ought to be built up by what you get. Now, some folks leave here mad because they've been reproved or rebuked, but that's a good thing because you have to reprove, rebuke, and tear down before you can build up, right? But the point is, in the end, you ought to be more edified than torn down. Now, let's keep going with this doctrine thing real quick. Look in 1 Timothy 4. Seven. And again, the sincere milk, that is unalloyed, unmixed, pure milk. That's what the Bible is. That's what your doctrine ought to be. And the idea is if you stay in a mixed group where you're not getting true doctrine, you're getting insincere milk. You're getting polluted milk. I believe if you're reading a new version, you're getting polluted milk. Okay? A version that would take out the Lord Jesus Christ deity as often as they do, and teach work salvation as often as they do, that is not sincere milk. All right, 1 Timothy 4, notice verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, the idea being those profane and old wives' fables. Profane not necessarily meaning vulgar, dirty talk, but profane in the sense of common. That would be, if you kill a snake, you need to bury it belly up, lest you have bad luck. Okay, that's an old wives' fable. That's a profane fable. Something that comes from the world, right? Throw salt over your left shoulder or whatever it is, you know. Make sure you don't have bad luck. Make sure you're not under a curse. Carry a lucky rabbit's foot. Okay, that is a profane fable. That is an old wives' fable. That is profane. It's common. It's out there. Okay, not necessarily something dirty, nasty. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Let's keep going here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, what I'm trying to emphasize here is as you go deeper and deeper, especially 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, it's just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. He's always hammering doctrine. He's always hammering pureness of doctrine, incorruptness in doctrine, and making sure you don't get off after fables and etc. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So I couldn't help but think, as I kind of already studied this yesterday, you know, here we are in this wedding yesterday, and then the quartet gets up at the rehearsal or the reception and sings, "My Jesus, I love Thee." And, you know, I'm sitting here preaching yesterday, and there are folks that just have this blank, "Can I get out of here any way possible?" They shut the door. "Oh, no, they shut the door. I'm never going to get out of here. How long is this going to go on?" You know, I get that. There are folks looking at me like, as it said, calves at a new gate, a tree full of owls. I mean, like that. The idea, folks, they hadn't heard that stuff before, right? And so, remember the day before you were saved, you used to go to church and just endure to the end, hoping to be saved. Because you go through those things, there is nothing being said. The best you could hope for is a rock concert, right? The very best you could hope for. Or maybe a belly dance or something. But as far as, and nobody goes to weddings, they go to receptions because there's beer there, right? Man, no beer at the wedding yesterday. Must have been a horrible thing to endure. The service was slow, but it made them suffer longer. Yes, sir. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Marcy's family's from Wisconsin, and not that I have anything against Wisconsinites, obviously. Been married to one for 25 years. But they used to never go to the wedding. They would wait till reception, show up, and off we go, right? 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I like that verse because it does tell you, frankly, there's going to be some things about sound doctrine you're not going to like. Okay, sometimes. You do have to endure it sometimes. Hopefully not because it's boring, like Calvinism or something like that, but hopefully because you're hearing something you don't want to hear about yourself, and you got to go change it. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, see there, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, the students have itching ears, the teachers may as well, but they're not scratching the teacher's ear, the teacher's scratching their ear. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. There's a reason that people believe whacked out stuff. Can you imagine believing that Satan was Christ's brother and that if you have the right kind of underwear on when you die, you'll go to heaven? And if you have the right lucky rabbit's foot around your neck, a scapular. My wife believed as a Catholic that if she had her scapular on, when she died, she would automatically miss purgatory and go straight to heaven. Can you imagine that stuff, folks? I mean, really? And to go through and have heard somebody at least preach or teach the gospel, then reject it and go on and live like that, knowing that you yourself believe that one day you're going to die and go to limbo or purgatory somewhere and suffer for 1,000 years before you're allowed into heaven. And then you reject instead the free gift of salvation, that is, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're saved and you die, you're there. Imagine rejecting that. Why would you do that? Well, they've been turned into fables. The reason they were turned into fables, they believed not the truth. They did not endure sound doctrine. The idea here, folks, is that after you get saved, I know you guys know this lesson well. Most of you have been through this. But you want to get somewhere where you're getting sincere milk. That is, not you don't just want a sincere pastor. Just because somebody is sincere, that is, earnest, erstwhile, zealous and all those things, just because he's well-spoken and gentle and all those things doesn't mean he's right, okay? He may be sincere in heart in thinking he's right, trying to get it across to you. But what you want is sincere milk, that is unalloyed, unpolluted, uncorrupted milk, which then one day advances to meat. We'll talk about that in a second. Look at one or two more here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, get into these later books that emphasize certain things just before the rapture, and what you get off into is the constant emphasis on right doctrine and pure doctrine and making sure that you stand by the Word of God and keep the Word of God going through your heart and mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And just so you know, when you believed in purgatory back when you were a Catholic, when you believed in limbo back when you were a Catholic, when you believed in the scapular when you were a Catholic, when you believed in the rosary when you were a Catholic, when you believed, if you believed, that your underwear saved you as a Mormon, if you believed any of these things, I got news for you, somebody devised those things. Now, first of all, some ignorant fool probably was used to do it, but I tell you what, there's somebody that's not ignorant and that's not a fool, and that's a devil. And he is the god of this world, and he devised that through men to deceive you. Cunningly devised fables. Well, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 here, where it says then, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That is not just earnest milk, but the idea that milk is unalloyed and unpolluted. It's pure. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, another thing to talk about then with this is once again back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll allow me to take you back there again. And notice what can get in the way here. And notice also that you are supposed in time to advance, not just through the milk, but you're to advance to meat, okay? I believe one of the great things that plagues independent Baptist fundamentalism is you have people, a lot of times, that believe the right things, but they have no clue about where it came from. They are not well taught. They are not students of the Bible themselves. They do not read the Bible themselves. They are not constantly fed the meat of the Word along with the milk of the Word. Now, you know, babies need milk. I understand that. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear the meat. Okay? I mean, you got to start with being assured of your salvation, being taught some things about eternal security, and then there are things that you can't even teach somebody about eternal security because in time, eternal security becomes a very dispensational issue. So that's some meat for later on. But for now, I mean, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen? Anybody can believe that? Romans 8, you are not able to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're in Christ, you're in. You're eternally secure. But you go up the line there, you learn more and more. That learning becomes not just milk, but meat. And notice Hebrews, if you would, chapter 5. And there is a danger, of course. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I understand that. How many of you have ever had that verse quoted to you because you were trying to talk to somebody about the Bible and you knew something they didn't, and they said, well, knowledge puffeth up. And so they used that as an excuse not to want to learn more. Okay, first of all, folks, I know that knowledge puffeth up. There is a pride that can come with an overabundance of knowledge. All right, but at the same time, do you know how many times in the Word of God you are urged to know more, to learn, to grow in knowledge, in grace, and in wisdom? It is over and over and over again. You have chosen one verse over about 100 verses. If you're running around quoting knowledge puffeth up as an excuse not to grow in Christ and move from milk to meat, you have disposed of 100 verses to quote your one verse. There's something wrong with that, right? Look in Hebrews 5. And again, fully realizing I have known brothers who knew too much for their own good and tried to advance beyond where they ought for their own good and were not wise in it. I understand that. There's an element of pride in that. I understand that. However, Hebrews chapter 5, and notice verse 13. Hebrews 5. Let's start back with verse 11, all right? Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing? For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, they ought to have advanced, not only that, they ought to have advanced to meat. But Paul said, I can't feed you with meat because you're still a baby. All right? He said, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Babies drink milk, right? Now, grown people drink milk too, but not as a solitary dietary item. Grown folks and folks that are growing need meat. Verse 14, despite what the vegans say. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, so there are things you got to go into slowly. Again, you start talking about the depths of eternal security, and the easiest and best way to do it at first is, look, he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Okay, I mean, if you're in my Father's hand, no man can remove you from my Father's hand, right? In time, though, there's going to be questions that arise out of Hebrews, out of Matthew, out of Acts, and you're going to eventually have to take somebody to a point where they understand some things about dispensations. Now, dispensations are strong meat, right? There are things that you don't want to dump on a new Christian about the Catholic Church right away. There are things you don't want to dump on a brand new Christian about Calvinism right away. It'll go right over their head, right? You take somebody from milk to meat, but it ought to be your desire to move from milk to meat, understanding that if you go too fast, you went too fast, you're going to have digestive problems. You've got to back off the meat and go back to milk for a while, right? Now look in Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. Hebrews chapter 13, and this is a good passage of warning. Hebrews 13, and notice verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, I'm really sorry you're going to have to fend off the accusations that you're in a place that teaches strange doctrines. You're going to have to be a discerner of that. And I'm really sorry. You can attest to the fact that I try to cover the whole Bible on a thing. If we're going to talk about divorce, if we're going to talk about dispensations, if we're going to talk about Old Testament salvation, I'm going to try to my best to get my mind and heart around the whole idea and then present it to you as best I can, okay? You're going to have to read your own Bible and figure out whether that's right or not, okay? I can't really do it for you. You are called to, the Bible's called to discern you. And you have to discern for yourself whether you're being taught right or not. And if you're not being taught right, then you need to figure out where you're being taught wrong. Come talk to me and we'll work something out, all right? But the point is, down in verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. And again, because we preach and teach, and I earnestly believe this, because we preach and teach the whole counsel of God, you wind up hearing stuff here that's not preached elsewhere. Because it's not preached elsewhere, they think you're weird for being here. And they think your pastor's weird. Well, help yourself, right? But be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Have you ever known somebody who was so hungry to preach or teach something new, they went and found something new? In order to find something new, they got downright weird about it. Amen? I mean, folks have done that over and over again, and you can't do that. Now, it says this further, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I don't occupy myself in conspiracies. I believe the ultimate conspiracy is that the devil is the god of this world and hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. As such, that plays into Roman Catholicism and such things as that. You will be able to testify that I spend no time with the UFOs, with the Bilderbergers and the CFR and all those sort of things. I don't because it's not profitable. There was a guy one time that came to my office and wanted to make sure that I knew that these jet contrails that we see in the sky, they're actually poisoning us. They're controlling our minds. In which case, I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? Shoot down the jet? That's the problem with conspiracy. What do you do about it? Nothing. So that has never helped anybody that's been occupied therein. I've known some of my own brethren that got off into stuff where all they could talk about, say, was the rapture. All they could talk about, they get off on Calvinism. All they can talk about is Calvinism. All they can talk about is this. All they can talk about is that. Vegetarianism, diet, immunizations, homeschooling, where all you can talk about is only one thing. Got news for you. That does not profit. Okay? You got to stick with the Word of God, and you got to stick and stay well-rounded. You got to be balanced. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. If you get off constantly, if homeschooling, say, and you know, there's some of this, not necessarily here, but if homeschooling for you becomes an evangelistic ideal, you're off track. Okay? If jet contrails become a major concern for you, I don't even know how to help you. If you have decided that every policeman is out to get you, either you need to quit doing what you're doing, or you know, you're not going to be profited by that, right? I hate the IRS. I think there's a whole bunch of stuff about our government that's not right. But I'm not going to spend, and this is good for us to hear, I'm not going to spend a lot of time worrying about who's listening in on our services and whether we are the target of some conspiratorial thing where they're going to put us in a concentration camp from Blessed Hope Baptist Church because we are so wacko. Okay? If they come put us in a concentration camp, I guess we'll just go. Till then, there's not much I can do, right? What are you going to do about it? You say, well, I'm going to shoot my way out. Yeah, you're going to shoot your way out with a SWAT team sitting, you know, around your house. You certainly are, aren't you? Point is, folks, don't get off track, whether it be conspiracies or just doctrine that gets out of balance. I've known guys, you know, when you get out of balance with standards, I've known folks that can't think about Christianity but to think about standards where it's all about dress or it's all about outward appearance or it's all about this or it's all about that. I've had guys come to me all upset because they found out somebody in church was using birth control. To which I said, would you please get out of my office? I'm scared. Because it's not my business, it's not your business, right? You cannot get off on that stuff. So, anyway, verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse winds of doctrine, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Old, wizened, wrinkled Harold Camping. Okay? We believe in the rapture. I'm preaching about the rapture this morning. Okay? This guy gets so far off, he predicts the day and the hour that the world's going to end. When it doesn't, instead of saying, I was wrong, he says, it was spiritual. Guess what? Nobody's profited whatsoever, right? Don't get off in it. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I've heard preachers... What did I say? Okay, 2:2. You everybody know where we're at? 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I've known preachers that use that verse to show that what you're supposed to preach all the time in church is milk, milk, milk. You preach the gospel every single sermon because the Bible says you should desire the milk. And so they never advance their congregations beyond just the gospel, soul winning, and tithing, which is convenient. And never accept the responsibility of teaching their congregations those things. So their congregations are nothing but nurseries, their entire existence. Okay, that's foolishness. Back to verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Idea being, you're not going to grow if you don't start with the foundational blocks. Verse 3. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom? To the Lord. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Okay, Christ is a living stone. In Daniel 2, He was the stone that came down and smote the feet of the image, right? We know Christ is the rock. Okay, He's not just the rock, He's the living rock. He's a living stone. Water comes out of Him. Out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water because you got the stone, right? He is a living stone. Back to verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now think about that for a second. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. God chooses somebody and a man stands up and said, nope, that's not allowed. Holds his hand up in God's face and says, that's not allowed here. Right? Imagine that. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. That is Jesus Christ. Disallowed of men, but chosen of God, and notice precious. I think precious shows up like 6 or 7 times in the two books of 1 and 2 Peter. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones. Now you yourselves are living stones as well. Lively, notice Acts chapter 7 real quick. Track down the word lively just a little bit. Acts chapter 7. And notice verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. That is the living Word of God. The Word of God is living, right? It's quick. It's powerful. It's lively. It is alive. One more on the lively thing, 1 Peter 1, again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. You have a living hope because your hope is Jesus Christ. He's alive. So when it says you are a lively stone in 2:5, ye also as lively stones, it's talking about you being alive as a stone and you're part of a building. You're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So you're a lively stone building a living spirit. If we're all living and we're the stones building the house is spiritual, then the house itself is living, right? Think about this right now. Jesus Christ, the rock, lives in your body, right? You are a living tabernacle. You are a living temple. Okay, what's being built as not only a greater man, Jesus Christ, but what's being builded is a living spiritual temple of living stones with Jesus Christ, the lively stone, being the chief cornerstone. Kind of neat. Verse 5. If you can get an artist to draw that, if you're an artist enough to draw all that, then let me see the picture, please. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now, if you believe that the only church there is the local church, then this is the house of God. This is the church. So tell me how we are then going to build a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, if the church, the only church there is just the local church. See, I believe that when you got saved, you got baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, a greater body. And you know what? Everybody should get the right kind of doctrine. Everybody should get born again. They should get baptized right, right? They should get taught right, all those things, but they don't always. But the fact of the matter is, if you got saved as a United Methodist and you're truly born again, you are as much in the body of Christ as I am. And again, This is where we cross the paths of the Baptist Briders, because they don't believe that. They believe the Bride of Christ is basically the Baptist Church. You've got to be baptized right into the right church in order to be the Bride of Christ. And so somebody that's saved as a Southern Methodist or United Methodist or as John Wesley Methodist, John Wesley, for instance, was not in the Bride of Christ because he wasn't baptized right. He wasn't a proper Baptist. Okay? And the problem with all that, folks, again, and it can get extreme. There are extremes in Briders. You go from guys who believe way, way extreme where they can trace their doctrine and their lineage, they say, back to John the Baptist. Okay, that's pretty far over, right? Then you have those, the most common thing believed today among fundamentalists that is a Brider characteristic is the idea that the only church there is the local church. There is no universal church. When you got saved, you weren't baptized at all until you got baptized in the water. And then you were baptized into the local church and only that. Now, folks, I don't believe that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The reason I bring all that up is because those guys, verse 5, seems to me they have a little problem because they have to face the fact the Bible says there is a spiritual house being built of lively stones. Are all those lively stones born-again independent Baptists? Makes no sense to me, right? Is the body of Christ the church? Somebody say yes. The body of Christ, yes, the body of Christ is the church. Say yes. The body of Christ is the church. Okay. So we have our church, Brother Brandon's church, Brother Monty's church, Brother Morris's church up in Hinckley, right? Those are churches. So then does Christ have multiple bodies? We have multiple local bodies, but there is one spiritual house. There is one spiritual man being built. And it makes no sense any other way in my mind. Somebody else wants to explain it to me in other terms, I'm welcome to it. All right. Back to verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. How bad does a Baptist church have to backslide into a contemporary, you know, issues of the day? How far do they have to slide back into Calvinism, into Reformation doctrine, before they are no longer considered by the Lord a proper Baptist wherein are filled with the Bride of Christ? Where's that line drawn? See what I'm saying? This makes no sense at all. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, you are lively stones. You got saved. The Lord's working on you. You are a chip off the old block. He is a living stone. You are a lively stone. You are built up a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood. Okay? Out of this comes the priesthood of the believers. You are as much a priest as anybody in the Old Testament was a priest. That's why, that's one of the great things here. When you were a Catholic, when you were a Lutheran, you weren't part of the clergy. Now, as a born-again Bible believer, you are part of the clergy because you are a priest just as much as I am. Now, I have an office in church because I'm the pastor. Brother Darling has an office in church because he's the deacon, okay? But you are as much a priest unto God as I am. Look in, now notice these spiritual sacrifices. We're going to close down here in a second. Look, first of all, in Hebrews 13 again. Hebrews chapter 13, and this is what you're supposed to be doing. Hebrews chapter 13. And notice verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Real praise can be a real sacrifice. Why? Because you don't always feel like praising God. But it says there that you offer up, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Verse 16, and notice the continuation, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the doing good, the general doing right, and the communicating, that is materially, physically, is another sacrifice, and that's why you've done right by being generous with all these missionaries and all these evangelists that come through them. Amen? Now, one more thing here. Look in Hosea. Back to the book of Hosea. And notice chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, and go down to verse 2, I believe it is. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Now, unless you have really weird shaped lips, your lips don't have calves. Verse 2, brother. Chapter 14, verse 2. Hosea. But the idea is that those calves are sacrifices. It's like, you know, a calf, a sheep, a sacrifice. When you offer those sacrifices, those are spiritual sacrifices. Now, one more here, and you know this one really well. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Those are spiritual sacrifices. Everyone here, not just the pastor, not just the Sunday school teacher, not just the associate pastor, not just the deacon's wife, not just the pastor's wife, is called to make these sacrifices. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saved, you're called to make the sacrifice of praise, of thanksgiving, of communicating, and of doing good for yourself. You are as much a priest as anybody here. There is no clergy. There are pastors, there are deacons, but there is no clergy. Everybody here is equal, and you pray to God and have a relationship with God just like I do. I don't moderate any of that. Okay? That's one of the Baptist distinctives. If you want to know why we're not going to take Baptists off the name of our church, that's one of them. Okay? One of the Baptist distinctives is that you are a priest unto God if you're saved. That is something unique and Baptistic. You say, well, I know a E-free guy that believes the same thing. Yes, evangelical free are backslidden Baptists. There are a lot of new evangelicals that really in the end are backslidden Baptists, because what they believe, many of them, is basic Baptistic doctrine. If you find somebody that believes you need to be immersed in water after you are saved, you are not to try to join a church unless you are saved, all right? And unless, like in this matter, it's the same thing. I got news for you. Those things are Baptistic in nature because they're biblical in nature. We are Baptists. Why? Because of the Bible. All right Bible doctrine is Baptistic. If a church believes Baptistic things, believes the Bible, and believes it right, and they are not essentially Baptist, they're backslidden Baptists. They're trying to avoid the nomenclature. They're trying to avoid being called names. Just so you know. All right, any questions or comments? Y'all got quiet there at the end. We were going to vote on whether we should change our name to a Methodist church or not. Blessed Hope Episcopal Church. That's going to work real well. All right, Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. We pray you'll bless the hour to come. We're grateful for all we've seen happen here the last 10 days or so. And we just ask, Father, for you to bless today in Jesus' name. Amen.